I just thought it was interesting that God like got his hands in the dirt.
I just teared up a little bit because the language is that God planted a garden. Everything else he kind of, he spoke and he formed and he...
Except man in the garden.
Right.
That's what I noticed.
Right. Yeah. He planted a garden.
You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast.
Everyone, welcome to today's episode. I'm your host, Matthew Lilly, and I'm here with my amazing and beautiful wife, Shepherd, as a special guest. So excited to be launching a brand new season of the Presence Pioneers podcast. We're calling this season Back to Eden. And so we're going to be looking at scripture that talks about plants and seeds and fruit and all things related to gardens and homesteading, and see how shepherds' understanding of those things may speak to our biblical understanding of these things. So we're excited to dive into some scriptures together. Before we get into it too much, just want to thank you guys who are part of the podcast community. Appreciate you sharing, commenting, liking, subscribing, rating, reviewing, doing all the things, engaging with us. Really appreciate that. If you're new to the podcast, welcome. What we want to do is help you to host and experience God's presence, because we believe God's presence changes everything. And so if you're a worshiper, an intercessor, or a leader that's passionate about worship or prayer or revival or missions, then this is the podcast for you. We want to give you interviews and teachings to just help you, again, experience more of God's presence. So please hit follow or subscribe wherever you're tuning in. Hey, wife.
Hey, darling.
This is fun.
Yep.
We've been talking about doing podcasts together for a long time, and we thought we might start a separate podcast. And so we said, let's just try to do it. I already got a podcast. Let's try to do it together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can talk about God's presence.
Yeah. So. And so, like I said, this season is called Back to Eden. And maybe we can start with just kind of giving an introduction to this season and kind of the name and all that kind of thing. And then we can get into the specific verses we want to look at today. But I was thinking about how originally I found a documentary online called Back to Eden about gardening.
And sure, it's still on YouTube for free.
It's a great documentary.
Yep. Paul Gauchy. He's amazing. Very sweet man.
Yeah. And I found that. It was called Back to Eden. And then you started a small group at church. Did you call it Back to Eden?
I did.
Yeah. And you called it Back to Eden. It was like a gardening group.
But then no one knew it was a gardening group. So we had to change the name to gardening group.
Gardening group.
But I know what Back to Eden meant.
So you've been doing that for a couple of years. You paused it now, but.
Yeah. 2021, early 2021 is when we started that.
And then also the other thing is that every time, especially I get into this scripture we're talking about today, Genesis 2 and Adam in the garden, and how he was a priest, like people love that. It's like those videos, those moments and teachings like really resonate. That chapter in my Davis Tabernacle book just deeply resonates with people. So I feel like there's specifically with that idea of the verses we're going to look at today, just seems like there's a hunger and an interest for that. So. Yeah, so it's kind of where your world and my world collide a little bit.
I would argue that the whole Bible is that.
The whole Bible is that.
But that's okay.
There you go. Yeah. Well, we can argue here. That's a good first episode.
But Genesis is a good place to start.
Yeah. So my thought with this was, obviously, we'll look at the scripture together, but you are the gardener, homesteader. Honestly, I'm not into that stuff. I like to eat the food.
Right.
And the eggs that come from our chickens. But do you want to like maybe share like what you do with that so that people kind of have a perspective?
I've, since we got married and lived in a studio apartment with literally no yard, there was a concrete driveway and that was it next to train tracks. There was literally no yard. Even then, I felt like it was important to buy seeds, and I have a photo of a on a blog from when we, that was, you know, before social media or whatever, of my little seedlings in cups on the windowsill in that apartment, and they literally just sprouted, grew in the window, and then eventually died because they didn't have anywhere to go. But I felt like I needed to be starting plants and seeds and things, and didn't really know why. And then when we bought our first house, it was a look, I have a little half acre chunk of yard now, and I have kids, and our first daughter was born and struggled with eczema. And so we started looking into how we were eating because of that. And so that definitely, that's most people's experience getting into homesteading and taking control of their own food is a health issue, or having a kid who then has a health issue related to what they are eating. And so we got more into it then. We bought the survival canister of seeds. You remember that? Mm-hmm. And I tried real hard at that, and you found the Back to Eden documentary. So we were committed to doing the no dig gardening and tried canning and failed miserably at that. Was starting to learn how to cook and make our own food and things. And then when we lived in the Triangle, one of my first things that I did was start planting things in the yard there.
Yep.
And put a garden in there. And that was an incredibly busy season, because I ended up with accidentally two part-time jobs that just for fun that I really enjoyed while also homeschooling our kids. But I got even more into gardening and started digging into like the real nerdy side of the details of why things work and how they work. And so when we were going to move back here, my assumption was that we were going to end up on a farm, because we were moving back east where everything is a farm. And we were kind of, you know, felt like settling, and did not end up on a farm. We ended up on right under a quarter acre lot in town with neighbors, like
very close.
Very close.
Yeah.
Was not the dream.
Literally right out this window.
Yes. If they were sitting next to their window, we could almost high five. That was not the dream. And that was something that I wrestled through with Jesus, because I wanted to be a homesteader and I wanted to have a patch of earth that I could treat the way that I felt like he wanted it to be treated. And what difference really can a little less than quarter of an acre make? And he said it to me as a challenge, and I felt like it was going to be a unique thing that he and I could do together to maybe open some people's eyes to what they have in their hands currently, instead of waiting for the big farm and the big, you know, the dream.
Make the most of what we had.
Right. Turn your waiting room into a classroom. And so, I mean, I think that we've done that. This is our fourth summer. Yeah, this is our fourth summer here. We have something food-wise growing year-round. We grow a lot of medicinal things and teas, and people love to come and just walk through our yard. We would technically be classified as micro homesteaders, because we do have gardens. We have orchards. It's just kind of all mushed together in a very permaculture-y way, which is another thing that I started deep diving into. Very, very, very biblical and godly, and the permaculture people just haven't figured that out yet. And, you know, we have, like you said, chickens, we have rabbits, we have quail, we have lots of different things going on. We have a pond with fish in it. We have rain barrels with fish in it.
All on a quarter of an acre.
On our little, it's technically a little less than a quarter of an acre. And there's still grass. You can still walk around in some grassy areas. Yeah, we are technically micro homesteaders. We lean permaculture-y. And it's been a definite process with Jesus in my heart to do this version of it, yeah, where we are now.
So I'd love to get more land for you at some point, for sure. I haven't been involved in that as much. I kind of do ministry stuff and emerge from that and see what she's done. But
you've unloaded many, many truckloads of mulch with me.
Sure.
Which is appreciated.
Yeah. I mow the little bit of grass we have left. And
you edge every bed that I add.
And I'm enjoying the fruit of your labors at dinner every night. Mm-hmm. So kind of the approach, I think, is we're going to look at the scripture together. Obviously, you'll have revelation from the scripture. I'll have revelation from the scripture, but also you'll bring some of the perspective of what you've been cultivating. Ooh, that word.
Hey.
What you've been cultivating on the practical side of things.
You don't even need me.
Yeah. I said the word cultivate. How that helps us have greater understanding of what the scriptures are talking about.
Right.
Because the biblical people were an agricultural people. They were an agricultural society. Everybody was involved in taking care of animals, taking care of plants, growing their food, all that kind of thing.
Everyone was until about 150 years ago.
Yeah.
It wasn't just biblical times.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so to understand the scriptures, if you're disconnected from those things, it can be hard to grasp the fullness of what Jesus and some of the prophets and different writers are even talking about. And so our hope is that, I mean, we've had these conversations just in private. We go out on our lunch dates or whatever, and we'll, certain verse will come up, and then you'll chime in with a little bit of, you know, oh, here's what grafted in really means, and here's what the fruit really means, and those kinds of things. So excited to attempt to have these conversations in front of other people and see what happens.
It's going to be great.
Yeah. You want to dive in?
Okay.
So we're going to look at, we're going to start in the garden. Seems great. Like if you're going to say back to Eden, start in the book of Genesis.
It's where God started.
Yeah. So I'm going to read Genesis 2, I'm going to read 7 to 10, and then I'm going to jump down to 15 through 18. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. And then it describes those rivers, so I'm skipping down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So the book of Genesis is so packed, especially these first few chapters.
There's a lot there.
There's like so many things happening. It's really like—
And I'm sure it's very like surface skimmy compared to what was really like—
Oh my God.
—being done in that.
Yeah. So I'm gonna rant a little bit about about the Bible stuff, and then
I'll rant about the garden.
You can chime in. So Genesis 1 and 2, there's actually like kind of two creation accounts. We just read from Genesis 2. Genesis 1 is kind of the classic. God created this on the first day. God created this on the second day. It's really cool the way that chapter is laid out, because you have God separating night and day. And then you have him separating basically the waters from the sky. He kind of creates the atmosphere. And then he separates the land from the waters. So he's separating three different things, creating space. And then the next 3 days, he fills it. So the fourth day, he fills the sky with the moon and stars and all that. The fifth day, he has birds and the fish in the water and the air. And then the sixth day, he creates animals and people to be on the earth that he created. And then, of course, he rested on the seventh day. So the first chapter is just kind of giving an overview. I mean, it's very poetic. People argue if it's literal or not, but it's definitely poetic either way. And the second chapter is more focused on humans and Adam and Eve and kind of how God made us, what he made us for. And it's a very different angle on the creation story, but the focus is more on mankind and how God made us in a very specific way. So I was looking at this yesterday, verse 7, God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. I just thought it was interesting that God like got his hands in the dirt from the very beginning. That's how he made us.
Yep. It's
Any
good.
Thoughts on that?
I'm just teared up a little bit.
That God put his hands in the dirt, and that's how he made us.
Yes.
And I know verse 8 is like one of your favorite verses. God planted a garden in Eden.
Shout out to my small group. Brittany made this for us. It is Genesis 2:8, and that was our small group Bible verse, because the language is that God planted a garden. Everything else, he spoke and he formed and he did, and like it says that
except man in the garden.
Right.
That's what I noticed.
Right. Then. Yeah. He planted a garden, and it does say like trees sprang up and things like that. Yeah. Like obviously there's some, I mean, which is technically what they do when you plant a seed on, you know, where you want a tree to be now, but that was like the image of God putting his hands into soil as the beginning of everything. It's very similar to like Jesus breaking bread and taking communion with his disciples and us doing the exact same physical action to honor and remember. That's what, like, it is a very visceral feeling to stick your hands down into soil to grow things out of it. So
how often do we ever do that in our modern day lifestyles, like sticking our hands in the dirt?
Hey guys, this is Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider joining Presence Pioneers Premium, our brand new subscriber community. Paid subscribers will get exclusive premium content such as bonus podcast episodes, exclusive articles, early releases, and more. Presence Pioneers will be releasing its first e-course in 2024, with many more to come. And the Presence Pioneers premium subscribers will always have full access to the entire library of online courses. Visit media.presencepioneers.org or click the link in the description to join today. You can become a premium member today for an introductory price of only $5 a month. When the price goes up in the future, as our library of resources grows, you can stay subscribed at the original price. If you've enjoyed our podcast for a while, becoming a premium member is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this podcast and partner with Presence Pioneers in equipping the church with resources for day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today.
Not very often. I don't.
Right. Personally, I mean, like, every quite time. A bit. It's very fun. I had to clean my fingernails before we started filming.
Yeah.
But yeah, we're very, very separated. We think it's yucky. Like, we try to keep things very sterile. And you can't have, Jess from Roots and Refuge always says, you can't have perfection and abundant life in the same place. It's a story of where she tries to spray for bugs in her first garden and accidentally it wipes out her favorite riding spider that's in her garden, not realizing that there are consequences to what, you know, what you do in an ecosystem. So everything is in relationship in a garden. So that's, we're very, very separate from that. And God was not, even at the beginning, like he could have literally just been like, poof, garden.
Yeah.
Like spoke it, you know.
Well, it says that he planted it, which to me means he used seeds.
Right.
I would think.
Right.
Like, how else do you plant a garden?
Right.
Other than to put the seeds in the ground.
Right. I mean, he could, he could have poofed a tree, but then, but he still planted it. Like he dug a hole and put the thing in the hole, you know?
Yeah. I mean, it says out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree.
Right. So that would indicate, like, seeds.
It's coming up now. Yeah, it was. And what I think is neat is he made Adam first, and then he planted the garden. And I was thinking yesterday, like, I wonder if Adam was watching him, because God put Adam in the garden later to take care of it. I wonder if God was, like, showing him, here's how you plant a garden.
Here's how you tend and keep it.
Here's how you make it to spring up.
Yeah.
Like, maybe it was poof. Like, who knows? Maybe the, like, verse 8 and 9 took a while. You never know. Mm-hmm. Like it could have been a while that God made it to grow up at a normal speed.
Right.
It wasn't super speed. Who knows? Yeah. It's awesome to think about God getting his hands dirty to make us, and with Adam there, him planting a garden.
If that's, if the care he took to make us, which was his big deal at the end of creation, if he wanted to use his hands and get his hands dirty to do that, and then wanted to show Adam how to keep bringing forth life by getting your hands dirty. Like that gardening seems important. It seems like something that God wanted to pass down like a dad. Most people who get into gardening say that like they used to garden with their grandpa or their grandma, and it was watching them garden together and being in the garden together. So that's a very familial way to teach something.
Yes. So. And there's some fun language happening where God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And fruitful is obviously language of plants, like fruitful is what plants do. They're fruit.
Right.
And so there's kind of that parallel between
between us and them.
Yeah. And the plants.
Yeah.
So then you have verse 10, every garden needs water. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. So God had a river that flowed out of Eden. By the way, it was the Garden of Eden. Some people think that that's the same. Mm-hmm. Eden was an area.
Right.
And God specifically tended a portion of that area and called it the garden. Mm-hmm. And he put man, he put Adam in the garden as a specific place. But it says that there was a river that flowed out of Eden to the garden. So obviously,
right,
they're not one of the same. And most people, not most people, some people believe that that was a mountain that was there in Eden, because how else is the river going to flow down if it's not elevated? And it also flowed in four directions. There were four different rivers it splits off. So like the idea is that it's at the top of a mountain. Somehow God is releasing water, releasing life, and it's flowing out all four places. Mm-hmm. On one side of the mountain or down at the bottom of the mountain, God has this garden that he's planted. And
the just means the earth started with snow on a mountaintop.
So, pretty cool.
Yeah.
We love the mountains. Yeah. So maybe one day a garden mountain would be what we have. Right now, we're in eastern North Carolina, and it's very flat.
It's not a mountain.
It just rained a whole lot, and all the water's just sitting. It's not flowing at all.
It's a swamp. It's great.
Yeah.
It's great.
Yeah. So, cool. I'll jump down to verse 15, if that's okay.
Okay.
Because this is the part that I could rant on for a long time. But Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And God commanded, man, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. So this is, I've talked about on the podcast multiple times, so you guys probably heard this, but if anyone hasn't, this language here is very clearly the language of priesthood. Mm-hmm. And so the imagery here, Moses, most people believe Moses wrote Genesis. Mm-hmm. So he's recounting the story of mankind, but the context is they're in the wilderness or they're in the promised land, and they've got a tabernacle that God had commanded them to build as a place for them to commune with God and have a relationship with God. And the Levites and the priests were commanded to take care of that tabernacle. And so this language that God uses in the Hebrew to say that God put man in the Garden of Eden to tend it or to work it and to keep it is the same verbs that are used to describe the Levites taking care of the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. So that means that it's right, and certainly the Hebrew people would have envisioned that the garden was like a tabernacle, a temple, a sanctuary of God's presence, and that Adam was a priest, and that his job here was considered a priestly ministry. It was considered worship. Mm-hmm. So his job was to take care of the garden, but that was to be a place where God's presence was to be tended to, that it was to stay a pure place, a place that's holy. And he was to keep it, which meant really like secure the borders, keep things out, which is where he failed when the serpent came in, when Satan came in. So that's cool in a number of levels. Number one, it reframes how we view the garden as a particular place that Adam and Eve, once God gave Eve to help him, were supposed to steward that place as a place of worship, as a place of God's presence, as a holy place, and that their stewardship of the earth was an act of worship. Mm-hmm. And then they were to be fruitful and multiply and basically extend the garden to the ends of the earth. So that was the idea, was have kids and those borders would keep growing and growing so that the earth would be filled with the glory of God. So that's awesome. It also means that as they are, the people of Israel had this tabernacle in their mind, they're also thinking this is the garden.
Right.
So they're also thinking that God wants to bring us back to be in his presence, kind of back to Eden. Mm. And that as we steward, take care of this tabernacle, it's like a little foretaste of getting back to the garden. Mm-hmm. So I love it.
Is that your whole rant?
I mean, there's a lot more we could say.
You keep saying rant, and then you keep making very succinct little points.
Yeah, I guess I've learned to sum it up a little bit. So you had some thoughts Tuesday night even about this verse, didn't you?
I feel like I did.
Yeah. You had a great point. I forget.
What was it?
I forget what it was at the end of worship Tuesday night.
I remember getting it and then losing it and then getting it again in time to be able to share it before everybody left. but it's left to me now. We're talking about about Adam being a priest.
Tend and keep it.
He
was a priest. Yeah.
My point's gone. If I talk for a minute, I might find it.
That's fine.
So the word sanctuary has always been my term with Jesus for our garden here. And the first year that I went away to youth camp, I very much missed my garden and going out to, like, the setting there is beautiful. It is up in the mountains. But I could not help but feel the urge. Like, I envisioned myself coming home and going into the garden and, like, laying face down in the walkway of the garden and, like, heard the word sanctuary. And I was like, okay, that's why I used to just have it all open down the side so that I could just get to it whenever no matter where I was zigzagging through the yard doing things, I could just turn and be in my garden. And I have created a little border with two specific entrances instead, specifically because I wanted to, like, feel the sense that I was entering my sanctuary when I went through one of my entrances. That doesn't help me find my point from Tuesday night. I do remember talking about that. Every time I've heard you talk about the priesthood a lot of times since the year 2000 when we met, and I get something new every time. And since getting very into gardening and learning some of the nerdy stuff behind why things work the way they do, trying to then go to God and be like, why did you set it up to work like this? There's more, you know, there's even more. But
cool. So I feel like a great question would be, what does it mean to go back to Eden? Like, in what way is God inviting us, quote unquote, back to Eden? Mm-hmm. That's what we're calling it. I think it could be related to the things you're doing.
Sure.
Connecting back to some of those things. I think there's other dimensions of that as well that, you know, maybe more big picture spiritual, quote unquote.
Well, I think they're both big picture. I think. Yes.
So I'll say quote unquote.
Yeah. I mean,
I couldn't think of another way to say it.
Right. It's obviously a spiritual thing to go back to Eden, because the reason they got kicked out of Eden was because they were separated from God. Mm-hmm. So going back to Eden means getting rid of that separation from God, clearly a spiritual situation. And the whole, you know, main point of everything that comes after Genesis. But also the more what it feels like we've done, I tend to, I'm going to not rant about the industrialization of everything. What it feels like, though, starting in the early 1900s, because I've been collecting, me and my really cool friends have gotten very into collecting, like, really old cookbooks and stuff to try. And you have to go back a long way to just have ingredients listed and not some kind of product that you can go to the grocery store and buy as one of the ingredients. That's been interesting because we got into it because it was cool and, like, oh, that's fun. Let's find some old recipes. And you have to go so far back to find a recipe with just ingredients in it as the norm. And that's interesting.
Raw ingredients.
Right.
Rather than process.
Right. Even the ones from, like, the 40s are like, oh, you should use gold metal flour. Like,
buy some Crisco.
Right. Whatever. Yes. I have one from 1915 that is literally a Crisco cookbook that they put out to, anyway. Sorry if you like Crisco. What it feels like we've done is we think, as human beings, we feel like we are so clever that we are not going to be the Tower of Babel again because, oh, they were so dumb, you can't build a tower to heaven. And what it feels like we've done instead of building up is that we've built a tower flat all the way around everything to make sure, like, it's still a, we can be like God. We want to get farther away from what God made because what we make is better. We spend so much money and time and have created so many machines and chemicals to beat back the things that God made so that we can have things how we want. We don't partner with him. We don't steward what he did. We are building, basically, we think we have outsmarted, I don't know who, maybe God, I don't know. And we are building a sideways Tower of Babel and just extending it out instead across more elements of the natural way of things and the way God made things. And it's not clever. It's dumb. And everyone, as we get farther from that, it's bad for us. The way God made our bodies, God did make our bodies to be on the earth for right now. He did give us bodies to be on this earth, and he made them to function a certain way. And he put us in a garden to be nourished in a certain way that was healthy. And then people in the Old Testament lived 900 years, you know? And now if someone makes it to 80, we're like, holy mess, that's amazing. And we want to know their secrets, you know, to making it to 1/10 of what people used to live to. So I do think we're like, it's like a slow burn, flat Babel, just trying to basically pridefully leaning into the, well, we don't want to get back to how he did it anyway, because we've figured out a better way to do it, and pretending like we're not all like sick and sad and farther from what he put in the first place, if that makes sense.
Yeah. I think just to add another layer, let's go off the deep into it.
Great.
I think some of what drives that in modern times is the idea of evolution and the idea that we are constantly getting smarter and better,
right,
that every generation is doing things better than the previous generations.
Right.
And the truth is, that's just not accurate.
That would indicate that we're doing things better than in Genesis.
Right.
And that's not true.
And so, the fact is, if you believe the biblical account, is that man's made in God's image. And so from the very beginning, all human beings have carried the image of God. And they were just as smart as we are, you know, just as spiritual as the most spiritual person now, if not more, you know. And so the idea that we somehow have to progress in the sense of, you know, letting go of the way everything used to do it, because the way we're doing it now is always better. Like, that's not wisdom.
Right.
That's not a biblical mindset. And I think like the idea of evolution in a macro level has fueled that. So everybody doesn't want to go back to old ways of doing things.
Right.
They don't want to go back to old religions, quote unquote, and, you know, and like look into Jesus. They don't want to go back to old ways of making your food and preparing foods, because those are antiquated or whatever.
Or having and raising your family.
And it is really prideful.
Yeah.
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 And it is really arrogant. So.
And that doesn't end well.
No, it doesn't. Pride comes before the fall.
Right.
Which, yeah, that's
exactly,
that's what happens if you keep reading in Genesis. So I think in terms of like big picture biblical narrative, back to Eden is the end of the book, the end of Revelation. There's so many cool parallels. If you go look at the last few chapters of Revelation, the first few chapters of Genesis, the tree of life is back there again. And you see that it's sort of like God's original purpose, his original intention for Adam, which got messed up by sin. God, through Jesus, begins to restore all of that again. And we are restored back to right relationship with him. And there's a new earth. It's not, we're not just spiritual, floating, detached beings on clouds. Like, God gives us an earth and brings us back again, where there'll be dirt and there'll be plants and there'll be nations even. There'll be people groups and there'll be stewardship, and we get to rule and reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth forever. And we get to go back to Eden in that sense. So, so we're anticipating the kingdom of God being fully on the earth. But then obviously we want to experience as much of that now on this side of heaven as we can, and to, you know, pray for his kingdom to come, live as ambassadors of his kingdom, which means doing the best we can to get back to Eden now, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Awesome. Well, we're out of time, but this is episode one, the Back to Eden season on the Presence Pioneers podcast. I hope you've enjoyed it. We're going to keep going. There's so many scripture to dive into on this. And so we're just getting started, but this is fun.
Yeah.
I love you.
I love you.
Hey guys, don't forget, God's presence changes everything.